Open your Bibles up to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 10, I'm going to begin reading in verse 6. Then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, saying, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that live in the hill country have assembled against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him and all the valiant warriors. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not one of them shall stand before you." So Joshua came upon them suddenly by marching all night from Gilgal. And the Lord confounded them before Israel, and he slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and pursued them by the way of the ascent of Bel-Haran and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And as they fled before Israel, while they were at the descent of Beth-Horon, the Lord threw large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. And there were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel killed with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. It is written in the book of Jashar. Is it not written in the book of Jashar? And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky, and it did not hasten to go down for a whole day. There was no day like that before it or after it when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. You know, in the book, The Miracle of the Fog, it says just before VE Day, Victory in Europe Day, in World War II, a soldier wrote a letter to. And in the letter, he says this: "Our platoon has been taken off the Army's secret list. So now you can hear a little of our activities. We are part of the Third Army under the direction of General George Patton. One of my best buddies, a boy by the name of Tom, and his whole platoon were pinned down by German mortar and artillery fire. They were given the order to move, but they could not do so because the Germans had full view of the hill, and they were zeroing their fire in on them perfectly. So they were stuck. Tom is the most conscientious Christian that I know in the service. He knew something had to be done or those 50 men would die. He crawled out from his foxhole to look things over. Seeing the situation, he lay behind a fallen tree, and he began to earnestly pray to God out loud to help them out of the situation." Mother, this is a true story. After he prayed, a fog or mist rolled between the two hills, and the whole platoon got out of their foxholes and escaped. They reorganized in a little town behind the lines where there was a church building. They all went in. They knelt down, and they began to pray to the Lord. And they asked the kid in the service, Tom, to take the service. Mom, this is all true. It's unbelievable, but it's true. It just shows how much prayer can mean. If it wasn't an answer to prayer, I don't know what is. As I said last week in that message last week, prayer is the difference between us fighting for God and God fighting for us. When we get on our knees, God begins to fight for us instead of us having to try to handle things on our own. But like all of us, Joshua had to learn this lesson the hard way. You see, just previous to this, he learned the lesson like we do, because too often we don't understand the power of prayer. If you ask us, do we believe in prayer? Yes, but do we pray like we should? No. So do we really believe in prayer if we don't pray like we should? Joshua knew that prayer was a good idea. What he began to understand is it is a necessity. You see, in Joshua chapter 9, he had gotten in trouble because he didn't consult God for something, and he quickly got in trouble. In Joshua 9, we're told a group of strangers came into his camp. And the stranger said, "We are from a very far country." And they had the look to prove it. They presented themselves in verse 9 of chapter 9 as pilgrims from a far country. And everything fit their story. Their grain sack, their sandals, their clothes, they were all worn out. It looks like they had been on the trail for a long, long time. Their bread was dry, it was moldy. And they claimed to be allies. And they began to praise God and the accomplishments of God. You see, they had heard how God had taken down Jericho, how God and the people of Israel had taken down Ai. And guess what? They knew who was next. And so they slipped into camp, and they asked Joshua, telling him we're from a far country, "Hey, take us on as buddies. Take us on as allies." And you know, Joshua looked at him, "Oh, I feel sorry. We feel sorry for you. Yeah, you know, if y'all love God, we love God, and y'all look like y'all have been through the ringers, let's join up." Joshua and his ruler said, "Yeah, we'll protect you." Wrong move. Because you see, they had been lied to. These people hadn't been on a long journey. They were only one day's walk away in a little town called Gibeon, but they had heard what had happened in the past, and they knew what was fixing to happen to them. So they said, "If you can't beat them, let's join them." Joshua didn't confer with God. He just said, "Oh, this looks like a good idea." And so he allowed them to join up. How did they fail to catch the trick? Well, Joshua chapter 9, verse 14. "So the men of Israel took some of the provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord." Did not seek the counsel of the Lord. You know, the practice of the Hebrews was supposed to be to pray first and then act. Joshua, like so often we do, looked at the situation and said, "You know, that looks like a good idea. I think we ought to do it." And so he did it. And he got in trouble. A lot of times in our life, when we fail to pray, trouble could be just around the corner. You know, Satan often masquerades as an angel of light, and we forget that we are in spiritual warfare. And as I said many times, and never forget this till the day you die on this earth, Satan hates your guts. He hates you. He'd do anything to destroy you. And we often find ourselves in opposition to Satan and his forces. The Bible speaks of that and calls it spiritual warfare, and it tells us to prepare yourself for spiritual warfare. When we go into battle and we don't have our gear on, we are sitting ducks for the enemy. And I don't care how long we've been Christians, we can't stand against the enemy on our own and succeed. We need to learn from Joshua's mistake. Rule number one in our life is consult God in everything. Consult God in everything. "God, are you in this plan? Should I take this road, God?" At every crossroads, acknowledge Him, heed Him, ask Him, seek His direction. What does it say in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? One of the most quoted verses in all of Scripture. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll direct your path. He'll make your path straight." That's a principle that we have to learn to live by. Joshua made a mistake in Joshua chapter 9, but we're going to see pretty soon he didn't make that same mistake in Joshua chapter 10. God grants wisdom as we need it. And let me tell you, we all need it. A second truth this story yields is that God fights for us. We may feel sometimes that we are getting beat up by the circumstance of life. In verse 9 of Joshua chapter, finds out he'd been deceived. But he's made a commitment to the leaders of God. And this is the cool thing about Joshua. Even though he made a commitment he shouldn't have made. He made the commitment and he kept the commitment. You know, we need that kind of commitment in our families today. We need that kind of commitment in our life. And when we tell God we're going to do something, we stick with it. Hey, God, I'm going to serve you. Let's get after it. He kept his commitment, even though it was a commitment he shouldn't have made. So Gibeon, the people from Gibeon said, hey, these five kings are coming down on us. We need your help. So what does Joshua do? Verse 10 tells us that they marched all night. Or we see that they marched all night. They covered the 25 miles to Gibeon. Would have been about a couple of days' walk, but they made it in a night, in 8 hours. Verse 10 tells us the Lord routed them before Israel. Great slaughter. Chased them along the road and struck them down. I think they messed with the wrong God. We've all been decimated in our life. We've all felt the struggle of fighting the enemy, wearied by our obligations, the times in our life when the battle gets hard. In those moments when we are in the midst of the battle, we need to be reminded that God fights for us. Here the Canaanites being chased down a steep decline, the Israelites in hot pursuit, God begins firing hailstones like he's carpet bombing from heaven. And Joshua saw the hailstones and he looked. And he began to think ahead. He began to anticipate, you know what? We can finish these guys off right now. Today. Except for it's going to get dark. When it gets dark, they're going to be able to reorganize. They're going to be able to get away. And then, as I said, he made the mistake in chapter 9 of not consulting God. Well, look what he does in chapter 10. He begins to pray. And he asks for God's help. If God didn't take our side in the battle in our lives, we'd have been whipped a long time ago because sin would have defeated us, destroyed us, discouraged us. But listen, not only does God fight for us, the story tells us and shows us not to be afraid to ask for hard things. Not to be afraid to ask God to do remarkable things. And it says Joshua spoke to God. And what did he ask for? This is amazing. This might be the most amazing story in Scripture. Joshua, verse 12, spoke to the Lord the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel and said in the sight of Israel, O sun, stand still over Gibeon. Halt, moon, over Ajalon Valley. Stop, sun, say what? Halt, moon, are you serious? I mean, that we pray for things that we think are hard. Let me tell you something. I am. Science was my least favorite class, and I'm just thinking back now. The sun doesn't rotate around the earth, does it? The earth rotates around the sun. Joshua's praying that the sun would stop. The earth is turning at warp speed. In my mind, he's actually praying that the earth stops its orbit around the sun. You can't do that, right? You can't stop the stinking sun. It comes up every morning. It goes down every night. It has all my life. I've never seen anything different. Anybody else in here ever seen anything like that before? I'm going to tell you something. Joshua didn't just ask, Lord, help us win this battle. He asked God to do something that's so far out of bounds, it staggers you to even read it. He stopped the sun and the moon. And he believed what God had said in Jeremiah 32:27, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? God says, hey, is there anything too hard for me? Well, let me tell you something. Joshua wasn't afraid to ask for it. He wanted God to do something unprecedented and unbelievable. And he prayed that in front of the whole nation. Let me tell you something about Joshua. You get it right here. Joshua believed in a big God. Joshua didn't look at God and think, well, if you can do that. Sometimes we look at the situations in our life and we wonder, boy, I wonder if God could take care of that. Let me tell you something. There is nothing God can't take care of. In Acts chapter 3, John encountered a crippled man from birth. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. James says Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. He prayed and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crop. 3.5 years. Prayer is the arena where our faith meets God's ability. We limit God when we don't believe in a God who answers prayer. When we don't believe in a big God, we limit God. Let me tell you, I'm not preaching just to you, I'm preaching to me. We all do that. We have our idea of what God will and what God won't do. Well, let me tell you something. God can do anything. God will do what God wants to do. And one of the things we need to challenge him, because there are things that we don't ask that we should ask. Why was Joshua so bold? Why can we be so bold? Because Joshua knew God's will. Joshua knew God's will. In Joshua chapter 10, verse 8, the Lord says to him, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hands. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." Joshua knew what God wanted. He wasn't afraid to ask God to do something incredible to make it happen. He knew it was God's will for them to defeat the enemy. Someone has said, God listens to the voice of a man who himself has listened to the voice of God. Joshua knew well enough to ask for the sky. And God answered. It's amazing. Go back and read history. Some of the things I've read this story before of how these NASA scientists go back and they find this missing time. It's incredible. Joshua had seen food drop from the sky for 40 years to feed his people. He'd seen water come from a rock. He had no doubt what God could do. You know what? God's given us his promises. God says he will fight for us. He will go before us. They'd had to march all day, not all night long. They were fully committed. In this case, victory wasn't dropped from the sky. God expected something out of them. They had to fight for it. But God fought with them and before them. You know, sometimes it's human nature to skip straight from the promise to the payoff. Who doesn't want the good stuff? Sometimes we have to fight through things to get to the good stuff. The process is invaluable. It's that time of strengthening. It's that time, it's the way we grow. Think about it this way. Do you ever get irritated when somebody spoils, you want to watch a movie, and you say, oh yeah, I want to see that movie, and they go and they tell you about it. And they tell you how it ends before you get to see it. You know, they tell you the guy dies at the end or the team wins at the end, whatever kind of movie it is. The truth is, before you watch it, you want to feel the suspense. You want to feel the tension. Have you ever considered if all God wanted to do was get us to the happy ending, that you'd be in heaven by now? If all that you were looking for was the happy ending. But that's not all God wants. God wants us to learn to walk by faith, not by sight. And you can't learn that without walking through periods of darkness. Sometimes even complete darkness. The process is the breeding ground of faith. Between the promise and the payoff is the process. That process is the point of our lives. It's where God shapes us, teaches us, grows us to trust him. So that as we live, we learn there is nothing my God can't do. Let me give you four quick principles, and then we're going to put this into practice. Pray God-sized prayers. You know, to me, I look around. This is a pretty big God-sized prayer. It's going to be taking place this next week. It's still getting bigger every year. Pray God-sized prayers. Cling on to His will. Move by faith. And understand and believe God will always come through for you. Have no doubt. Joshua had seen what God could do. He had no doubt. We've been given Scripture. We've seen in our own lives what God can do. Have no doubt. The righteous shall live by faith. This morning, we're going to end up usual because we're going to put this into practice. This morning, I want to ask you a simple question. Do you need to ask God for help today? Do you need to ask God for help today? I'll guarantee you there's some folks here who need to ask God's help today. And I'm encouraging you, don't put that off. Is there anything too big or too hard for God? Give it to Him. Start making it a practice in your life every day to give it to Him. Don't say, well, I can handle this, and if I get in trouble, I'll call on you, Lord. God wants to be in charge of everything, both big and small. Do you have a God-sized need today? You know, in a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. We're going to offer you the opportunity. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's the biggest need of your life. I encourage you to call upon the Lord and be saved. If you're here today and you're carrying a burden, and you've been carrying a burden, and you can't carry it, you want help. You're almost afraid to ask for that kind of help. This morning, I want you to ask. And I want people in our church to pray with you and pray for you. If someone comes to this altar, they ought not come alone. Here today and you want to pray and begin to pray for next Saturday and just say, Lord, this is all about you. It's not about book bags. It's not about, we want this to be like the Ark of the Covenant where they see the presence of God. We want to give them more than school supplies. We want to give them a relationship to Christ. And we can't do that, but God can. We want them to sense the presence of God when they pick up that book bag or that school or that haircut. That's what we want them to sense. We can't do that, but God can. We need to give it to Him. Whatever need you have today, let's give it to Him. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you're a God where nothing is impossible. Big, small, the battles that we face, Lord, you are stronger than the enemy. Lord, as folks bring burdens to you today, I pray that you might hear our cry and answer. We're in the process, Lord. We're struggling. We're trying to be all that you've called us to be, to know you in a way that's like we've never known you before. Lord, send your Spirit. Let your Spirit fall on us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.